Living in the last days, as we consider this topic, there are so many things that we could look at. We're kind of focusing in particularly with Paul's words to the Thessalonians in both of his letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, where he addresses specific things about the last days. And so it's helping us to be attentive to what are the last days going to be like and what were some of the things that they were experiencing, as we realize that the last days could be described as this age that we are in, starting with the day of Pentecost and Peter standing and declaring this is that which the prophet Joel spoke, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit. And so we want to be a people who know how to walk by the Spirit. We want to be a people who are ready for the times as they change, and as the Lord draws nearer and nearer to his return, we realize the things that are going to be happening in this world. It's described in Scripture. And so as we look at those things, we want to know, how should we respond? How should we live then as we are living in these last days? I've been repetitive in my review of what the purpose and what our perspective is, what I desire it for to be in these series of messages. And so I'll just share that with you again. We're talking about the last days, living with the perspective of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning he could come any time, any minute, imminent. He could come. But as though we are in the days when Christ's return may be in our lifetime, at least putting that perspective on it, that it could happen as we yet live before we pass from this earth. However, we are living in our last days. You are in your last days, because whether Jesus comes in your lifetime or either way, your life is going to last only so long here on this earth. So these are your last days. We've talked about living in the last days is living with a perspective of what comes next and how what I do now affects what comes next. And so we have talked about judgment. We've talked about standing before the Lord and receiving award or reward for what we've done, both good and bad, while in the body. And so what we do now really does affect what comes next. We've talked about living with a balanced perspective, and I've shared this balance with you, living as though he will come today, but planning as though it will be 1,000 years. So we continue on with our lives. We continue on pursuing after the things that God has intended for us to do, not just checking out and saying, well, it's all going to be over here quick anyway, so why put any effort into this world or this life or what he's called me to do here? So that balance of he could come today, but plan as though it'll be 1,000 years. Then I've also just kind of lightly shared with you that I've considered, you know, it might take me 1,000 years to get through this series because I'm going into enough of the details so that we're not just running through it, rushing through it. We'll take our time as we need to. Here's a verse that we've looked at frequently from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 that says, "We pleaded with you, encouraging you and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory." Living in a way that God would consider worthy. And we've covered some of these subjects. We've talked about in our sexual conduct, living in a way that God would consider worthy. In our social conduct, also with respect to those that have already died, you know, Paul took time to share with the Thessalonians, what do you consider about those believers who have died in Christ? There's a time when they'll be raised from the dead, and when Jesus returns, and together with them, we will be caught up to meet him in the air. So with respect to those that have died, and also with respect to the season of his imminent return, when we're living as though he could come within our lifetime, it's going to make a difference in our lives with respect to that. And today, at the beginning part of our message, we're going to be looking at this last part of living with respect to those in the church and what kind of a relationship that means, living worthy of his call when we're living with one another in the body of Christ and on from there. So first we want to talk about an interactive church. As Paul describes the activity of a church and living within that, living in a worthy of his call in regard to the body of Christ, the church that we've been called into. And I will invite you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the first part of that we're going to look at is where he talks about honoring leaders. Now, I realize as I read these first two passages of Scripture, maybe I'll go ahead and read them first and then make my personal comments. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other." Now, I realize that starting out with this, this could come off as having a whole lot of self-interest in this, as, you know, God has called me to be a leader here, a spiritual leader here. And I do work hard, and so I want to say yes and amen to this. But it goes beyond the self. I mean, there is definitely a whole lot of self-interest in this when I'm sharing this with you. I don't want to, you know, make myself to be, you know, inappropriately humble and say, "Oh, no, 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 don't consider me. Not at all, not at all." Because it does come back to you, and we'll see that here in a little bit, how it's of your benefit when you are living peacefully with one another and when you are honoring and respecting those that give leadership to you. It does come back to you as a favorable thing. So it is kind of a win-win situation. So I hope that you can grasp hold of that when I'm saying, you know what, honor your leaders. That it does come back to you with a positive thing. In fact, you know, we see this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, "Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit." You know what happens when you give spiritual leaders sorrow? They get grumpy. And that is not to your benefit whatsoever. You know, I've seen situations where, you know, there's tensions or strife or you know, things that are happening in the church, and it causes pastors or ministers, preachers to knee-jerk react and do sermons that are right along the lines of the problem that's there. And I have kind of purposed, it's not that we've never had problems to deal with here, but I have purposed that we're not going to have knee-jerk sermons, that just because someone got on my case during the week for something that I did, that I'm going to kick back and say, "Touch not God's anointed." Or, you know, something, bring up some kind of scriptural passage and emphasize it to the point where everyone's feeling guilty and, you know, whatever. It's like that ought not be the way it is. And what I'm desiring to share with you today is what I believe, what I consider to be a healthy environment for a church that enables us to be strong, to stand firm in these last days, to have a healthy congregation, a healthy body of believers that gather together. It can be such a benefit to you, to those that are leading you. And but I want to balance this part out here about this obeying your spiritual leaders. You know, it does say that they will give an account to God. And I just want to be honest with you that God scares me more than you do. In the sense that, you know, if I have to answer to him or answer to you, guess who I'm going to choose? And so sometimes that brings up some challenging kinds of things where it's like, I know that, and it's not like, you know, I want to be honest in this. I am blessed where I am pastoring. You guys do make it so that I get to do this with joy. And I brag on you guys when I get the opportunity to. I had a call from a minister who, I'm not going to share who it is, but is going to be with us sometime this summer. And someone who has been with us before. And I said, "You know what, I'd love to have you come back because I want to brag on you to my people and I want to brag on my people to you because we're having an awesome experience with what's going on here and we're so blessed here." And so it's those kinds of things that make for a healthy environment where it's not, you know, I'm having to stand up and say, "You know what, you need to obey what I say so that I get to do this with joy." No, it really is, you guys are not having to be corrected that way. We are extremely blessed and are giving leadership to this church. But there's more than just this obeying your leaders. This is what, this is the kind of the other side or other perspective of that. When we talk about leaders serving, we'll see this in 1 Peter. And I'm going to have you hold your place in 1 Thessalonians 5 because we're going to be coming back there time and time again. But if you want to just go to the right a little bit in your Bibles or in your electronic gear, for looking at the word. 1 Peter in chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4 says this. This is a word to the leaders now. It says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder, and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So here we see the balance to that. Obey your leaders. Here he's challenging, Peter is the author here, he's challenging the leaders to be a servant. Don't lord it over them. You serve them. God has entrusted them to your care. And, do this for their blessing, for their benefit, and your reward will come later, he says. So we need to see that balance. But as we continue on, let me just do a little bit of bragging on your leaders that are here serving you together with us. First of all, I didn't put those notes up. Care for the flock, eager to serve the Lord. Don't lord it over the people assigned to you. Together with Melanie and myself in leadership, we have a board that are just very, very valuable to us. And if you've been around here for a season, you've had the opportunity to meet these people. We have them come periodically to minister to you. So you know who is a part of helping Melanie and I to give leadership to this congregation. And in the upper right is Dan and Linda Gassler, who are both a part of our spiritual leadership team. And in the lower right is Andy Sperlin and his wife, Lori. Andy is a part of the spiritual leadership of this team here. And they bring a valuable perspective to alongside of Melanie and I to help give spiritual leadership to the church here, and are those kinds of leaders that desire to care for the flock, desire to keep things in a healthy perspective and share from their experience and their wisdom and their insight into the scriptures and by the Spirit to help keep us on track. And it's just a very positive thing, and they have that servant kind of attitude, not a lording over, not a power grabbing kind of thing, but that servant kind of caring for. And then together with them, we get to experience the local leadership here of what we describe as our ministry leaders, and that is Carol Betcher with the children's ministry, and Ted, who's the audio-visual sound minister leader, and then Charlie and Susie, who give leadership to our area of greeting and hospitality, and you have witnessed, Charlie going on to establish other things that are outreach things, through the Special Youth Challenge and the Sportsman's Outdoor Adventure, those kinds of things. And then we have Steve and Linda Green, who are do our parenting ministry, give leadership to our parenting ministry and the Growing Kids God's Way classes. And then we have Steve and Sue Lee, who are our youth leaders, giving leadership and pastoral ministry to our youth. And then we also have Daryl Walters, who is our usher, head usher, and keeps everyone in control all over the building, as he sits at his post out there making sure nothing goes down that ought not go down, right? Right, Daryl? So anyway, but a real blessing to us as well. And then also my administrative assistant and treasurer, as well as our nursery ministry leader, actually Daryl Walters' daughter-in-law, Carrie Walters. Happens to be my daughter, Carrie. So anyway, she's a part of that leadership team. However, she will be parting us soon as she heads to Mississippi to make her home with her husband as he returns from his deployment. We also have Dale Ulrich, who is our leader of the C20s, or the College and 20-somethings, and then also Larissa Gronseth, who is our leader for worship team. And also, she's going to be bumping Carrie out of the picture when Carrie goes. Larissa's going to be coming on with me as my administrative assistant, treasurer, and also giving leadership to the nursery ministry. Right? Did I just announce that? Okay, yeah. So, were you aware of that? Okay. I have been known to say this so-and-so is going to lead, and they didn't know it until I announced it, right? So, that's happened once before. Once. So anyway, but it's a good way to recruit, because no one can deny after that once you've announced that they're going to lead. So anyway, but You know, like I said, you know, I want to brag on these leaders to you, and they are among those who, you know, and I encourage you to serve them and to honor them in your serving them, because they have dedicated themselves to serving you and for the good of the body and for the purpose of serving the Lord. And we are so blessed here, and they, this team together with us, Melanie and myself, really do make it a joyful experience for us to be able to pastor this church and lends towards what I consider to be a healthy environment for people to grow and be nurtured spiritually. Yes, we will always have, as anybody will, have those challenges with, you know, tensions and some things that happen. You know, it's just part of living together, you know, in that kind of an environment. But for the most part, we just get to experience that unity and that oneness and purpose of vision, and we're just very, very blessed here. And so, again, I want to, these guys don't get enough credit for all the work that they do is part of what I'm trying to say. And so honor them, you know, give them honor and give them, express your thanks to them for their leadership and their dedication as well. But it's not only the leaders working. There's what the Bible describes here, and we'll see it here in this passage, interactive members. And I would encourage you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verses 14 through 19. There's giving honor to the leaders, but then there's this back and forth to one another that we get to experience. That's Paul. Remember, he's talking about living in the last days, and he's talking about how people can be strong in their stand against opposition. And so there's this part of interaction in within the body of Christ that helps to make us strong. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we encourage you to warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. So there's a sensitivity to the various dynamics. Some people have to be challenged. Yeah, you've heard the phrase, get off your blessed assurance and do something, right? To those that are, did I say something bad? Oh, okay. To those that are lazy, is, you know, it says challenge them. And we talked about this some before when we were talking about work, and you know, even it has nothing really to do with your employment or whether you're employed or unemployed. It's more to do with your ability to have initiative and take initiative and be active with the gifting that God has given you. So, but there are these various dynamics. You know, the lazy, they tell them to work hard, and then you know, and then it talks about those that are, as it describes these various dynamics, encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. These are the kinds of things that make for a healthy congregation, that it's not just, you know what, let's go to church today. You don't go to church. You are the church. And your experience of coming together allows you to do that interactive kind of work where you're doing the challenging, where you're doing the comforting, you're doing the encouraging. Those are the kinds of things that ought to take place to make for a healthy body, to make for a healthy environment where people are nurtured closer to the Lord and more strong to stand firm in the face of opposition. I've always been grateful for our youth ministry, that what I have described as creating a positive peer group for these young people who go out and face the negative kinds of peer pressure that the world gives them in their schools, in their, you know, sports clubs or whatever. You know, there's all kinds of negative pressure, peer pressure for young people in the world today. And I just love that these guys can have a place where they go and they're strengthened, they're encouraged, they're challenged to stand strong in the face of that opposition. That's part of what that healthy environment can do to help you to stand strong. And it, sometimes it's being challenged to get off your thing and, you know, get busy. So I love that kind of thing being able to happen. And we see that, again, that kind of activity expressed. In the interactive body, we see in 1 Corinthians 12, hold your place in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it speaks of this when it's using the physical body as a metaphor or as an example of the body of Christ or the church working together. In these verses in 22 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says this. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care be given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So we need to realize how God has designed the church or the body of Christ is to be interactive for the health and the well-being of that body, to give special honor to those. Less honor to those that don't need it. You know, we're talking about dignity, and we understand that with our physical beings. There's parts you cover up, and it's for good. And so we just realize that there are different dynamics within the body of Christ, and there needs to be that sensitivity and that kind of interactive activity going on. But then not only interactive with the body, as we're talking about a healthy body, we're talking about also being interactive with the Lord. And we see that expressed back in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 15 through 22. I'll read verses 15 through 18 first. It says, see that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So here it's talking about in your attitude, you know, first of all, when it says, you know, always be thankful, always be joyful in your attitude and in your prayer, always be praying. We're talking about interactivity with the Lord in your attitude and in your prayer. And then verses 19 through 22, I believe, speak to your receptivity to the Lord's desiring to communicate with us as a body. Starting with verse 19, again, it says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So what we see in this is not only in our attitude and our prayer, but in our receptivity to the Lord, interactive with the Lord, receiving, being in a position, in a place where we're receiving from Him. And that means to not stifle the Holy Spirit. That means to not scoff at prophecies. That means to test everything that is said. And that means to hold on to what is good. Now, I'd like to share just a little bit about my desire and the dynamics of Praise Fellowship Church and how we open ourselves up to receive and to not stifle the Holy Spirit and not scoff at prophecies, test everything that is said, and hold on to what is good. And as I share that, I would like to share this passage of Scripture with you from 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 5 that speaks about the dynamic of the Holy Spirit and His expressions within the body of Christ and being open and receptive to receive it. It says, 1 Corinthians 14, 3 through 5, but one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. Now, who does not need that? Need to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be comforted. We all need that, and that is a part of the Spirit of God, His ministry, when the body gathers together, and there's a prophetic word. It's for the purpose of God's people being encouraged, being strengthened, being comforted. And so these are reasons why we don't want to stifle the Holy Spirit from being able to have the opportunity to do that and not put away or despise prophetic words, these words of prophecy that will cause the encouragement and the strengthening and the comfort to come. So that's the first thing. But then it goes on to say in verse 4, a person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. Let's look at those two things. There's this dynamic of speaking with other tongues that is described in Scripture, and its purpose is to stir an individual up. It strengthens them personally. And that's a good thing, unless you're gathered together with a whole bunch of people, and then tongues needs more to it, and we'll see that here in just a bit. But the intent is for the whole body to be edified, and just when one person is declaring something to God, speaking to God, the mysteries to God, that's not going to help everyone else unless there is an interpretation. And that's what it goes on to say here. A person who speaks in a tongue is strengthened personally, but the one who speaks a word of prophecy and strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you are saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. Again, the purpose of this interacting with one another and receptivity from the Lord is for everyone to be strengthened. We're talking about living in the last days and having a positive peer group of people or a positive source of strength in those days where you're encouraging one another and you're not stifling the Spirit of God, because some people really get uncomfortable with manifestations of the Spirit of God. I understand that. I realize that. And there's a whole lot of churches that are saying, well, we just let the Spirit of God only do so much because it's such a challenge to people and their perspective about, you know, if we have someone speaking in tongues in the congregation, you know, that's just really going to throw some people off. And I realize that. It does at times. But I tell you what, if I have to answer to the Lord, or if I have to answer to those people who would be uncomfortable as a result of that being experienced here, guess who I'm going to side with? Even though I realize it can be a challenge. You know, the thing is, and you know, we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. There'll be people who are thinking naturally and say, that's a language I don't understand, and what good is that? And therefore, there needs to be interpretation of that tongue for everyone to be edified and encouraged. But sometimes they'll just be the, can't, you know, just really difficult to leap over that. What's the purpose of this something that brings no edification to my understanding whatsoever? And it's just a challenge when we deal with things of the Spirit. We can have tendencies to stifle the Holy Spirit. And I have purpose that we don't do that here. Now, there's extremes in all of this. There's people who go, you know, shut down these spiritual manifestations because it's just too uncomfortable and it makes such a mess. And it's hard to clean up after those kinds of messes. And I understand those kinds of things happen. And if a pastor wants to do this with joy, why would he want to bring up that possibility? We'll just say, okay, that's for in the back room someplace. We're not going to do that here. It's just too uncomfortable. It just could throw too many people off, and we just don't want to deal with that. Now, there's that extreme. Then the other extreme is to say, unless there's a supernatural manifestation of the Spirit of God in our church service, we really haven't experienced the presence of the Lord. And so I see the extreme going to where, come on, someone must have something. Come on, stir it up, you know. And what my concern is, you know, you'll find out that I'm pretty conservative when it comes to this kind of stuff, because my concern is us attempting to manufacture something that's really not of the Lord just because we're attempting to have some kind of experience where it's all like we all felt like God showed up because there was these supernatural manifestations. Let's not miss the spiritual for the sake of the supernatural, and realize that God is here because we came, and he came with us, and the Spirit of God resides on the inside of us, and he will express himself, and sometimes it doesn't always have to come in the manner of a thus saith the Lord. In fact, you know, personally, again, I'm telling you I'm pretty conservative in this, because personally, I'm challenged when I say thus saith the Lord. You realize what I'm, you know, in doing that, we're saying, I'm a vessel for God. He's speaking through me. And this is what God is saying to you. Now, I do that every Sunday morning, really, in the message. I am attempting to. But see, in our humanity, we make mistakes. So, you know, we can say something that isn't of the Lord. And if we're saying, thus saith the Lord, but it really wasn't, we just need to be careful. That's why typically when I sense the Lord wants to say something, that's exactly what I'll say, is I sense the Lord wants to say this. And that's why we have to go back to those instructions where it's test everything that's said and hold fast to that which is good. Because sometimes people in their desire to serve the Lord, may end up speaking some things that are just from their own mind or their own heart. And it's not that they're evil in doing it or trying to deceive people. It's just not all the Lord there. So we have to weigh those things. God calls us to be spiritually responsible in our own walk with Him so that we can sense if something's not quite right. Or hold fast to the good part of that and not cast the person out. Aren't you glad that we don't stone people anymore if they're not right on? Well, a whole bunch of us would be dead. Prophets that spoke incorrectly. But there's grace from God, and He realizes our humanity and chooses to use us anyway. Bless the Lord. I don't know why, but He does. And so we desire to walk, again, my desire as a spiritual leader is to have an environment where there is freedom for that, and you don't have to feel like, man, am I just really going to throw a clinker into things if I sense the Lord wants to say something? Oh, I know I battled against that at one meeting. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me share this before. It was a huge anniversary meeting. What was it, like 25 years of the Association of Faith Churches and Ministers? And we were at this meeting, and there were what I call bigwigs there. You know, spiritual leadership, giving leadership to several churches and thousands of people and international ministries and all that kind of thing. And in the midst of the worship service, I get this beating heart like Jeremiah described, a fire shut up in my bones. And if I don't speak this forth, I'm going to die there on the spot. That's the way I feel. I'm going, Lord, no. Look at all those people with all their spiritual maturity and their effectiveness, you know, to communicate to thousands. And He keeps beating harder and harder in my chest until I finally get up and go forward and declare that word of the Lord. And I remember what I said. It was so traumatic. I remember it very, very clearly. And the word of the Lord, I'm giving you the gist of it. I don't remember it word for word, but the word of the Lord was, you know, many of you are looking for a word from someone else where the Lord would choose to speak to you as He did to Moses, as a man would to his friend, face to face. I got done saying that, and I started to go back and sit down, and remember this was an anniversary meeting of the Association of Faith Churches and Ministers, and so our president and apostle, Jim Caseman, was there on the front row, and as I'm walking back, he says, good word, Roger. I go, thank you, okay. No, but I mean, just the trepidation, and I understand that happening because what? Your word's going to be tested. Your word's going to be, you know, hold fast to that which is true. But if we just shut it down and say, you know what, it's too risky to give a word, or it's too risky because some people might get turned off and they won't come back to this church that speaks with other tongues. It's like, you know what, let's get beyond that. Let's give the Spirit of God freedom, and let's do it in a balanced way. We don't have to stir up a frenzy every week and everyone run around the inside and then go to the outside of the building and run around some more, and we finally come back in here and all fall down on the floor. To me, that's extreme. Now, remember, I'm conservative. Now, some places that might be just starting the fire, you know. So, I don't know. Maybe. And here I'm thinking the Lord may just, you know, do something. I better be quiet. I better be quiet. He might just do something and I'll sit here and be my mouth shut. Like Job when God said, where were you when the earth was created? Where were you when I decided all these things? He goes, so let's move along before this message gets long-winded. All right, so where are we? We're going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 through 28. But I did want to take some time to share with you about developing an environment or encouraging an environment where we're open to the Spirit of God moving and speaking. Again, just one more comment. Many times people will come forward, and I appreciate you coming forward, not just speaking out where you are, partly because of ability for people to hear. If people can't hear, then they're not edified. So when you come forward, use the microphone, there's the opportunity for people to hear, but also people to test what has been said. But there's so many more times, I think, that the Spirit of God moves and we just don't say, thus saith the Lord. We'll have someone come and give a word of encouragement or a word of scripture, And that's the, you know, that's the, we're talking 1 Corinthians 14 when it talks about when you come together. One will have a teaching, one will have a tongue, one will have an interpretation. Those are the kinds of things which allows for the Spirit of God to move without us stifling the Holy Spirit, without us despising prophetic utterance. We need the work of the Spirit of God in this place. And so let's, you know, like I said, just be open to that so we don't shut it down because it makes us uncomfortable. Continuing on then with 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 through 28. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Dear brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the brothers and sisters with Christian love. I command you in the name of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers and sisters. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What I want you to see in this is that he talks about being kept blameless until Jesus comes again. And I honestly believe that the strength of a healthy body helps us for being kept. When it's talking about being kept blameless, when you are purposing to gather together, and that's what this next verse, the Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25, speaks to that gathering together and its purpose, excuse me, and the strengthening that comes as a result of that. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So he's talking about that day of the Lord's coming back. The day of the Lord is drawing near, especially during this time. We need that encouraging one another. We need that healthy interaction of a body that's being encouraged not only from one another, but also because we're receptive to the words of the Lord, the encouragement, the prophetic words that bring forth that encouragement. All of this is to strengthen us and encourage us, especially living in these last days. So there's people that make a habit, you know, of neglecting the gathering together. Though there is a total difference between making a habit of it, you know, versus I'm gone on vacation or I'm gone for a family event or gone, you know, I'm gone for those reasons at times. But the purpose of it is, you know, it's like, is it habitual for you to exempt yourself from the body saying, well, I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't need everyone else involved. You're missing out on part of that which would encourage you, strengthen you, stir you to action yourself. You know, someone's got to. Sometimes we just got to be stirred by someone else being an example to us of initiating something and saying, you know what, they were able to do that, I can do this too. Or someone standing up and saying, you who are lazy, start working. You know, those kinds of things are part of why we group together and don't just sit in our homes and run the remote and get the TV preacher to tell us from the distance away that he doesn't know us and can't challenge us really other than for you to send him your money. You know, those are the kinds of things that the gathering together of the body of believers is for a definite purpose here. Okay, so moving on then. Faithful facing opposition. We're going from 1 Thessalonians into 2 Thessalonians, which Paul wrote this to the Thessalonians as a result of some of the ways that they were responding and some of the messages that were being brought to them, even in Paul's name, some messages that were coming that were causing confusion about the Lord's return. But the first thing, you know, he's going to explain in more detail about these end days. But last week I shared we were going to get there this week, but I'm just taking the 1,000 years to get through this series of messages. And we'll go there, Lord willing, we're going to go there next week where he begins to clarify in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians about these days and what kinds of things need to happen before the Lord returns. But today we're looking at his greeting of the Thessalonians and how they are standing strong in the midst of their opposition. And so I want to challenge you with the words that he shares to them in this next book. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 1 through 6. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And God will use this persecution to show his justice to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. What I want you to see in this is he's talking about their flourishing faith. And he goes on to speak about not only that, their growing love and their faithfulness, their endurance and their faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships. So these people were facing as a result of them embracing faith, as a result of them embracing this message of salvation, they were facing the persecution mostly from the Jews. And it says, you know, you're faithful, you're enduring that. And we're so proud of you. We're telling other people about it. You know, there's times where I kind of question, you know, should I be bragging on my people at Praise Fellowship Church? But the Apostle Paul did that for his churches, so I can do that too. He was proud of them, and he said that. You know, we tell other people about how you're enduring and your faithfulness. And then he spoke about God's payback for those who are going to persecute you. It's going to come. I want to take a little bit of time to talk about levels of persecution. And from 2 Timothy chapter 3, so just flip over a couple of pages and you'll be in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15, it says this. Okay, 2 Timothy, not 1st. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, and every one who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So he says, you know, all who live godly will be persecuted. So in essence, plan on it. And even more so as the day draws near. But he says, remain faithful to the things that have been taught you. He says, you've been taught the word. You've been taught by those who you can trust. And that goes back to that honoring leadership who work hard at teaching the scriptures, teaching you, go ahead and follow the words as they are instructing you in the line of the word of God. Trust those teachings and remain faithful to those things being taught, even in the face of opposition. Jesus said also that we were going to receive persecution, but he said God blesses those in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So you're going to be mocked. You're going to be reviled. All manner of evil spoken against you are the things that will happen. And sometimes even, as we see experienced in the scripture, there are those that are put to death because of their faith. Now, a few weeks ago when I was talking about the kinds of persecution happening in the last days, Ellie reminded me of the account of Stephen. When Stephen was stoned, what was his experience when he was being martyred for his faith? The scripture says that the heavens opened up. He saw Jesus at the place of honor at God's right hand. And he said to the Lord, he says, I give you my spirit. Just like Jesus did on the cross, Jesus was Stephen's example when he was being stoned to death for his faith. The heavens opened up, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and Stephen says, I entrust my spirit to you. And he said the same thing Jesus on the cross, don't hold this sin against them. Forgive them. And so, you know, what kinds of things may be experienced when one is being put to that point where we say, you know, as we said this morning in communion, lead me to the cross. We sang that song, lead me to the cross. What if it meant our own being put to death for our faith? And to realize that God's grace enables one to go through that. And we see Well, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because it talks about, and it describes these people who died for their faith. It describes them as, you know, the world wasn't worthy of these people. They're too good for this world. With the kind of faith they had in the Lord, they were living with their citizenship in another place. Hebrews 11 and 32 through 39. It starts out talking about the great accomplishments and what great faith many of these had, and the victories, even victories over death, when it says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured. So it begins talking about those who really overcame that persecution, but others were tortured to the point, as it describes here. They were tortured refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. In other words, I'm not giving up on my faith just so I can be free from this torture. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them had received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. So again, there were those that overcame and sent armies fleeing, you know, but there were those who were tortured. But they went through that in hope for a better life after the resurrection. And it says that they developed a good reputation because of their faith. We're reading about them in the Bible because of their faith, their strong faith, their ability to endure. And it says that God had something better in mind for all of us together with them. So back to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Again, the description of at Jesus' return, what are some things that we can look forward to? 2 Thessalonians 1, starting with verse 7. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory in his holy people, from his holy people, praise from all who believe. And this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So again, rest for the persecuted. So this is not going to go forever. There'll be rest for the persecuted when he returns, and judgment for those who refuse the good news. So again, you know, the question goes to you, which side of this do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the judgment side or on the rest side? And embracing the rest side may very likely mean that you are persecuted. All who live godly will be persecuted. But it goes on to speak about that judgment and what it describes it as eternal destruction and forever separated from the Lord. That is no picnic, people. And that is no beer party in hell, because all my friends are going to be there. It's like separation from God for eternity, eternal destruction. That is the judgment from those that reject this good news, refuse the good news. Goes on to speak about Jesus receiving glory and praise from all who believe, and that includes us, for you believed what we told you about him. And then we'll conclude with Paul's encouragement towards them about his praying for them in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verses 11 and 12. It says, so we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. Thus, the title of the message, Living Worthy of His Call. asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So he's asking them, asking God. He's praying for them. This is his benediction, his prayer for them to live a life worthy of his call and to have the power, being enabled to accomplish all the good things that their faith prompts them to do. See, this is why we want to live with the perspective of Jesus' coming, but plan and express our faith in doing the things that he's given us to do, accomplishing those good things our faith prompts us to do, so that Jesus will be honored. Honored because of the way we live. Not honored just because of the way we die, but honored because of the way that we live. And us then honored together with him. Hallelujah. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin to clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus. And in this passage of 2 Thessalonians, it describes who is this man of lawlessness who brings great destruction and who is the one who is holding it back. So come next week for this ongoing message and challenge to live in these last days. Amen. Let's pray. We give you thanks, dear Lord. Thank you, first of all, for the examples of those in Scripture. We know so very little about persecution. We maybe face a little bit of opposition from people that we work with or go to school with, and maybe they laugh at us or jeer at us or call us Jesus freaks or Bible bangers or whatever it is. We have been so distant, Lord, from the kind of persecution that your first disciples had to experience. And disciples throughout the world experiencing in our day now, Lord, when we hear reports of Christians being beheaded for their faith. Lord, would we, if we knew that was pending, would we say, lead me to the cross? Would we say, lead me to that place of being tortured because I'm not going to refuse my faith? Would we be able to see beyond that? Lord, would you open up the windows of heaven so we could get a clear picture of Jesus waiting to receive us, standing at the right hand of that place of honor at the right hand of God? Would we be able to declare that we're committing ourselves to you instead of committing ourselves to the ease or the rescue or the escape of our faith by denying you? Would we be able to forgive those who are persecuting us? Do we have that perspective for those that do it in the very minor manner that they do in these days that we live? Do we bless those who persecute us? Or do we revile them? Lord, please continue to challenge us with these words. And may we, Father, just live in that manner worthy of the calling with which you have called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.